ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्याम् नरं चैव नरोत्तमाम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासाम् ततो जाया मुदीरहे नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवतीरुत्तमा श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिके कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकीनन्दनाय च नन्दगोपकुमाराय गोविन्दाय नमो नमः।
श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 90 टेक्स्ट 21। प्रिया राव पदनी भाससे मृत्य संजीविका नयाया गिरा करावानी किम आद्या ते प्रियं वाद मे वाल्गीता कथा कोकिला। प्रिया राव पदानि भाससे मृत्य संजीविकाय नाय गिरा करावानि किम् अद्य ते प्रियम् वाद मे वल्गिता कथा कंठ कोकिला। प्रिय राव पदानि भाससे मृत्य संजीविकाय नाया गिरा करावानि किम् अद्य ते प्रियम् वदाते वल्गिता कंठ कोकिला। प्रिय राव पदानि भाससे मृत संजीविकाय नाय गिरा करावानि किम् अद्य ते प्रियम् वाद मे वल्गिता कंठ कोकिला। Matajis.
Matajis.
Priya, dear. Rava, of him whose sounds. Padani, the vibrations. Bhasase, you are uttering. Mrita, the dead. Sanjivikaya, which brings back to life. Anaya, in this. Gira, sorry, Gira, voice. Karavani, I should do. Kim, what? Adya, today. Te, for you. Priyam, pleasing. Vada, please tell. Me, me. Valgita, sweetened by these sounds. Kantha, O you whose throat. Kokila, O cuckoo. Translation and purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. O sweet throat cuckoo, in a voice that could revive the dead, you are vibrating the same sound we once heard from our beloved, the most pleasing of speakers. Please tell me what I can do today to please you. Purport. As Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti explains, though the song of a cuckoo is very pleasant, Lord Krishna's wives perceive it as painful because it reminds them of their beloved Krishna and exacerbates their pain of separation. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Dvaita Gadadhar Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama
Hare Krishna. So, this is, we have been for the last few days discussing the last chapter of the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. And it is indeed so wonderful to just read this verses. Of course, every word, every syllable of the Bhagavatam is purifying. It purifies our heart. But these verses, they definitely have a very, very special significance. Because, and if you want to hear about somebody, if you want to know about somebody, and if you hear about that person from a person very close to him or her, then you get a wonderful understanding of what that person is. Just to understand in simple words. We all know that Srila Prabhupada is a great personality. But how much we want to hear about Srila Prabhupada from his son, Vrindavan Chandra De. I'm sure many of you have heard his sharing, because he was one of the person who came to drop Srila Prabhupada when Prabhupada caught the Jaladuta.
And one of the very close persons to Prabhupada's life, Vrindavan Chandrade. So when you want to hear about somebody, in this case, Vrindavan Chandrade as a son, what was his understanding about Srila Prabhupada? Similarly, we want to hear about Prabhupada, we hear from his disciples who were very, very close to him and who did intimate service. Then we understand that person much more better, much more clearer than what we can understand that person. So what's happening here is very, very interesting. Even in general, when a person gets married, the closest person to that person who gets married is either the husband or the wife. Because marriage brings about tremendous closeness. You know everything about that person, good or bad. Because it's the closest relationship, husband and wife relationship, is a very close relationship. Extremely close. I would say closer than any relationship, of course I'm talking about a material relationship. Very close, because they stay together, they do things together, they discuss things together. So in this case, here, we are hearing from the wives of Krishna about what are their feelings about Krishna. As I was sharing that in a marriage it is natural that the husband and wife share a very close relationship. But when the relationship is with respect to Krishna, who is the supreme husband, and his wives are describing, are expressing their love for Krishna as a husband, it is very special. So we are reading these verses about Krishna and about the feelings that they share about Krishna. And you can see in each and every verse there's so much of love, so much of sweetness, so much of intense feeling of separation, and so much of nice poetry is there. They're expressing their love through such wonderful poetry. As we'll go through these verses, they're talking about various, the mountains, the moon. Here we are talking about the cuckoo bird. And everything, as we have been hearing from the other speakers, that this gopis were, I mean the wives of Krishna, who are of course from a particular understanding, we have done other than the expansions of the gopis from Vrindavan. We know the story, that how the gopis expanded as the wives of Krishna. So the gopis have such intense feelings for Krishna. Just so special, intense feelings for Krishna. They're expressing it in such a wonderful way, because they are absorbed in Krishna. This is a very interesting point. How is it that they're able to have such intense feelings of separation from Krishna? That whatever they see, they are so fine-tuned to Krishna that everything they see reminds them of Krishna. This is very important. We don't have to just be tuned into Krishna, because if you see a radio, we have what is called a tuning. And so you tune in, so you move from a particular megahertz to a particular megahertz, 87.5, and move, and it does major moving. But then you reach a particular station, but still it's not very clear, then there is a button which is fine tuning. I'm sure many of have used it. So when you fine tune it, then that moves slightly so that we get exactly the station and exactly the reception for clear connection and clear audibility. Similarly, devotees in general are tuned into Krishna because they are following Krishna's instructions. But the devotees of the Bhagavatam, the special devotees who find their place in this holy scripture, the Paramhansa Samhita, why do they find their place in this scripture? Because they are not just tuned into Krishna, but they are extremely fine-tuned. Every aspect of Krishna they are tuned into. There is a complete resonance between them and Krishna. And because they are so fine-tuned, everything that they see around,
is reminding them of Krishna.
Prabhupada was talking that it is natural that when you love your master, then everything that you see which master uses will remind you of the master. Prabhupada said, oh, these are Prabhupada's slippers. So when you see the slippers, you don't see the slippers, but through the slippers, you think of Prabhupada. Why? Because you love Prabhupada, and to the extent we love Krishna, we will see everything that we see around us very much connected to Krishna. And that is what the queens of Dwarka are wonderfully exhibiting here. Everything that they see, here they are hearing the cuckoo bird singing. So there is one level of appreciation. One level is that somebody is just so gross that they can't just appreciate anything subtle like the cuckoo bird singing. So what? He's singing. This is just the way she sings. But a more deeper understanding of a cuckoo is that, oh, such a sweet sound of the cuckoo. That is one, a notch deeper, that a cuckoo is singing so sweetly. But a much more deeper understanding or much more deeper appreciation of the cuckoo is that the cuckoo is singing so sweetly that I am remembering Krishna, because it is Krishna who has given her the capacity to sing, and from her singing, I'm so much reminded of Krishna, who is also such a wonderful singer. And that is what the queens are saying. It requires very deep Krishna consciousness. It requires very deep Krishna appreciation to really find Krishna in everything. How many of us, and when you see a peacock, when you see a ocean, when you see a mountain, which are all expansions of Krishna's creation, and to the extent we are Krishna conscious, to that extent we'll be able to see Krishna in Krishna's energy. And to the extent we are not Krishna conscious, we will just see the manifestation but not find it connected to Krishna. So the first thing that we learn from this is the appreciation that these queens are just so much in love, naturally. So much in love with Krishna, and that is what we are aspiring, that everything, whether it is the mountain, it is the moon, it is the cuckoo bird, it is the ocean, the Malayan breeze, I mean many things that we will come across, everything reminds them of Krishna. That is what we are aspiring from. That is what, when we're talking about the summary of Krishna's glories, the 10th canto is ending. It is a sad thing and also a wonderful thing. Because 10th canto is the cream, the real central portion of the Bhagavatam, the real sweetness. And we have gone through all the chapters, 90 chapters, just glorifying Krishna. And here is the conclusion. It is saying the summary. And what is the summary? Sukhdev Goswami is finding that how does he want to summarize it? He wants to summarize it by telling the audience. Of course, he's telling Parikshit Maharaj, and through Parikshit Maharaj, telling the audience about what are the feelings of a genuine devotee of the Lord, like the queens of Vrindavan. How much they are so fine-tuned that everything reminds them of Krishna. Krishna Mai. That we have to become Krishna Mai. That means everywhere, because Krishna is omnipresent, Krishna is omnipotent, and we have to be Krishna Mai. Krishna Mai means Ragamai. Or that is just having, is filled with raga or attachment. Krishna Mai means we are filled with Krishna. Everything where you see is Krishna. So that is what the queens are talking about here, about Krishna. And it is explained that an interesting point, that when they hear the cuckoo singing, they remember the song of Krishna. And what is the quality of the song of Krishna? It brings a dead person to life. What is explained here very nicely. That, oh sweet throat cuckoo, in a voice that could revive the dead, you are vibrating the same sound we once heard from our beloved, the most pleasing of the speakers. Now what is the song of Krishna? The Bhagavad Gita. The song of God. And the instructions of Gita. The glories of Krishna, Krishna's pastimes, are song of God. It is explained in the Bhagavatam in the second canto. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotees upon his head is certainly a dead body. And a person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. And the purport, Srila Prabhupada wonderfully quotes Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that a body which is dead is obviously dead. But what is this? A body which is breathing but dead. Here it is talking about that even though the body is breathing but it is dead. If you don't receive the dust of the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas and you do not smell the aroma of the tulsi, you are a breathing dead. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains a breathing dead means a ghost. He breathes but he doesn't have a body. He's dead. But he's breathing. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that if you are not received Krishna's mercy in the form of the dust, then you are breathing dead. You are a ghost. And we must all understand that all of us, every single person who is in the material world is haunted by this ghost of the desire of sense gratification. It is constantly haunting us. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I was just one of the very, very, very sweet bhajans. Very, very step by step, slowly, Bhaktivinoda Thakur in this bhajan is exposing how our life gets more and more entrapped in sense gratification. I'm sure many of you must be guessing which bhajan is this. The beautiful bhajan of Bhuliya Tomare. Samsare Asiya. Very step by step he explains that at that moment I thought at my birth I will surely worship you with undivided attention. But alas, after taking birth I fell into the entangling network of worldly illusion. Thus I possess not even a drop of true knowledge. Janani Jathare Chilama Jakhona Bishama Bandana Pase. That when I was suffering in my mother's womb and I saw you, I had a glimpse of you, Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, at that time I took a vow, I took a promise that I will surely worship you, Krishna. As soon as I am born, I will worship you because I don't want to come again in any other mother's womb. Then he says, as a dear son fondled in the laps of attentive relatives, I passed my time smiling and laughing. The affection of my father and mother helped me to forget you still more. And I began to think that the material world was a nice place. Samsara lagilo bhalo. That I took a vow that I don't want to come to the material world. But then when I came, everybody was cuddling me, fondling me. Everybody was playing with me, was doing nice things to me. And it's not a bad place after all. I felt very nice. And I said, it is not that bad. The material world is not that bad. The beginning of the haunting of the material energy. You start getting haunted. You start getting possessed. You start getting captured. And he goes on to say, day by day I gradually grew into a young boy or a young girl and began playing with other boys or girls. Soon my powers of understanding emerged. So I diligently studied my school lessons every day. And then as we grow, we want to study lessons. We want to work hard. Why? I want to be something in the world. I want to really get knowledge. Proud of my accomplished education. And this is, I think,
we can most relate, at least I can most relate to this stage because it's very much something that we all of us are going through. Proud of my accomplished education, I later traveled from place to place and earned much wealth. Thereby maintaining my family with undivided attention, I forgot you, O Lord Hari. Bhulinu tomare Hari. I forgot you. And then he's saying, now in this old age, this Bhakti Vinod, where he sadly weeps as death approaches, I fail to worship you, O Lord, and instead pass my days in vain. What will be my fate now? He says, what will happen? Ekone, ekona ki hobe gati. What will happen of me now? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur in this beautiful bhajan is very systematically explaining a stage by stage, a step by step process of how we get completely captured or haunted by the material energy with the desire of sense gratification. Accomplish education and travel to place to place. Interesting. All of us wants to, you know, whether we are brahmacharis or whether we are grihasthas, we all have our desire to earn wealth. Now obviously, you know, the desire to earn wealth of grihastha would be in terms of wealth. We need to have wealth, and that gives a lot of... But everyone wants to earn wealth. I was talking to one very senior sannyasi in our society, and he was sharing his experience. He was telling us that we cannot give up our nature. He said, I have seen in my experience of 40 years of my Krishna consciousness. I'm not quoting his name for a specific reason because it may not be the right thing to do. He says, 40 years, men have a natural desire to control because they have the purushatva. They want to control. It's there. That's why, you know, the men, when they get married, you know, they have their house, they have their family, and they have a small domain which they think, or at least to some extent, they control. He said, but in my observation, people who don't get married, the desire is there, the purushatva is there, you are still a purush, so you want to control. And if you don't get married, you have to control something. I mean, you cannot not control because the desire is there to control. He said, that's why they start controlling their followers. They start controlling, you know, the people who follow them, whether it is a sannyasi or a brahmachari. They have to control. There is no option but to control. Unless and until, he said, you have really developed the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, where you know that you are not the controller, but Krishna is the controller. Unless and until you have not developed that higher taste, you are bound to be governed by your nature. There is no option. As a lady, he continued, a lady has a natural desire to become a mother. It is natural. It is innate in a lady to become a mother. And if for some reason a lady does not, or will not, or does not want to be a mother, I said, she burns in the fire of repentance. This is the light he used. She burns because it's natural. If you live against your nature, my dear friends, he was explaining, you can't survive. You have to live as per your nature. So you cannot say no to your nature. So there was an interesting story which was sent by one of my friends. Maybe he's sitting here. It's today morning. Every morning he sends us something. So he sent a very interesting story. He said, a disciple went to a guru. And he said, Guru Maharaj, I want to go on a pilgrimage. I said, why you want to go on a pilgrimage, Guru? He said, no, I want to go so that I become Krishna conscious. I want to learn something. I want to spend time in the dham and chant Hare Krishna. And I said, okay, fine. I give you my blessings to go to the pilgrimage. But please take a Karela with you. I think many of you must have got this story. Please take a Karela with you. And wherever you go, please offer the Karela at the lotus feet of that temple.
and get it back. So he went to all the places. He found it a little strange, what sort of instruction is this? But he took that karela, and he, wherever he went, he prayed, and he did his japa, and he offered that karela, and he got it back. He went to other places, other temples, offered the karela, got it back. So he came back after a couple of days of pilgrimage, and the guru said, okay, now cut those karelas, and give make a karela sabji for me. So, oh, wonderful, guru wants to eat the prasad of my love. So he was very encouraged that, oh, the karela which was with me, I'm going to offer to Guru. And then he cut and prepared a sabji and he offered to Guru. And the Guru said, oh my God, this karela is still very bitter when he ate it. It is still very bitter. So disciple said, obviously it is a karela, it has to be bitter. I said, that is what I wanted to tell you. So no matter what you do, no matter how much ever you go around, you cannot change your nature. Now you can understand this story in two aspects. One is that you know, if we want to really enjoy Krishna, or we want to really be enjoyed by Krishna, of course karela is a very, very wonderful, I mean most of us like karela, so it is nice, but we are talking about the bitterness in the karela. People don't like bitter things, right? Obviously, if given a choice, you obviously want a sweet thing. If given a choice. So whatever bitterness is there in our Krishna, we have to remove that bitterness. Otherwise, no matter whatever we do externally, by going to dham, chanting hundreds of rounds, reading Bhagavatam, you know, doing tons and tons of service, collecting tons and tons of money for the Lord, or distributing thousands of books, no matter whatever you do externally, if you are not removed the bitterness, you may do everything, but the bitterness is still there. When you cut it, it's still bitter, because you have not changed the nature. You have to remove the bitterness in your Krishna consciousness by intense sadhana, not just sadhana, by intense sadhana it is removed. That is one aspect of understanding of this story of the karela maintaining its bitterness. But another aspect, so in this aspect we understand that bitterness has to be removed. But another aspect is that we all have come with a particular nature. I just met one of my very close friends just now before coming to the class. And he was sharing. I said, well, you know, we have to do what our nature demands. We have to respect what our nature demands, and we cannot be vipreet. We cannot be doing anything different than our nature. You may try to cover it for some time, but be sure, and I'm sure all of us are experiencing, that nature comes up. I mean, I'm not talking about the bad things that we're talking about. I'm talking about the nature to be, I mean, for example, somebody has a nature to be a scholar. And you just put him in, you know, in the book go down. And you just, you know, if he likes to study scriptures scrutinizingly, and you put him in a book go down, you know, moment he gets some time, he wants to study. The nature is there. You cannot take that away. You know, so we must appreciate the nature that we have. We cannot change that nature. And many a times, the biggest frustrations that we experience, and the biggest confusions that we create for other people and for ourselves is when we start operating in a way which is different than our nature. We will create a big mess. And for the other people, we have to understand that there has to be some space given for people to work as per their nature. And that is Krishna consciousness. And that's exactly what Prabhupada used to always do, to engage people based on the nature. Oh, you are an architect, you help in building temples. You can't have an architect, you know, distributing books. You can, but his natural inclination is to design temples, design architectural buildings. So you have to engage based on his propensity, based on his desires, based on his likings. Otherwise, we'll be haunted. We'll be haunted, you know, by frustration,
repentance. I didn't do what I wanted to do. Or rather, the society didn't allow me to do what I wanted to do. That's very, very important. So when we're talking about our natures, you know, we must understand that we all have an innate nature. We appreciate nature, otherwise we'll be haunted. And ultimately, till the time we are not completely, I'm using the word haunted or possessed by Krishna, we will be subservient to our natures. And it's a long, long way to go to be possessed by Krishna, to be completely engulfed by Krishna. It takes a long time. Talking about possessed by Krishna, there's a beautiful story in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which shows in a very nice way that how a person's nature does not go. It is explained that during that one of the nights of the Rasa Leela, this is the Sharad Purnima night, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in great ecstasy. He was expressing intense separation, you know, in the mood of Srimati Radharani on the day of Sharad Purnima. So from Gambira, where he was staying, he ran out, and when he saw the ocean, he was intensely remembering Jamuna. So he jumped into Jamuna, he ran, and nobody knew. He ran with such speed that nobody knew where he went. And everybody was searching for him. Swarup Damodar Goswami and all the devotees were searching. Where is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gone? Where is he? Where is he? We need to find him. For hours and hours and hours, they were searching and they didn't find him. They were really worried. There has something really gone wrong with the Lord? Has he left us? So they were searching all over. And after hours of searching, they just were sitting despondent on the near the ocean. I said, is it the Lord is gone? And that they saw a very unusual sight. They saw a fisherman. The fisherman was acting in a very, very crazy way. And they said, let's ask him. I said, what's wrong with him? He couldn't even speak. He was in so much ecstasy. So much of uncontrolled emotions were erupting in his body. He couldn't really talk properly. What had happened is this fisherman was doing night duty every day. I mean, people catch fishes in the daytime. This gentleman was catching fish in the night time. That was the way, maybe he was on night duty. He was in a call center which was having night duty, whatever. So he was doing night duty. And you know, because it's a night time, it was very peaceful. He was the only, his boat was the only boat in the ocean. And he would put the net and he would sing songs. And for hours he would be on the ocean. And part of the songs that he would sing, he would also sing Narsinga prayers. Because at night time, in order to be away from any negativity, any negative energies, he was chanting the Narsinga prayers. So on this day, he had thrown the net. I have never done fishing. Maybe few of you have done it. But it takes, if you have to wait, because till the fish, or if you have a net, then till it becomes really heavy. You know, then you wait, and then when it becomes real heavy, then you get the net out, and then you collect all the fishes. So he's suddenly, after a few minutes, he saw something very heavy. He said, wow, I've got a real big fish today. This is great. And he was praying to the Lord, thank you, Lord, so fast you've given me such a big catch today. Very nice. So he took the net out. And he saw something very unusual, unusual form. And he, as he was shooting the form, he touched the form. And as soon as he touched it, he was, this of course he's explaining to Swarup Damodar Goswami. As soon as I touched it, he said, I got captured, I got possessed, I got haunted, and this was a ghost. And the only thing I can say was, it was just, that's all he could say. Because he was just, and he said, I realized that I am haunted by a ghost. I said, I must get rid of this ghost. And I started chanting, Namaste Narasimhaya Prahlada Lada Daide. But the strange part is, he was explaining, the more I chanted Narasimha prayers, this ghost was capturing me more and more. I said, what sort of a dangerous ghost this was? And he said, while I was captured, this is interesting, this is what I wanted to convey, that while I was captured by this ghost, and Swarup Damodar Goswami, all devotees knew very well who was that ghost. They knew it, and they were saying, you are in the mind. I said, my dear fisherman, you are so fortunate. But they allowed him to continue to speak. I said, while I was captured by the ghost, I was thinking of my family. I said, what will my family do without me? What, they will not get their, if I don't go home and give my earnings, how will they survive? And it's explained that Swarup Damodar Goswami was thinking, how unfortunate you are. Or rather, how fortunate you are, but still, you are still thinking of a family. You have got the highest dhan, Golokera Premadhana, in the form of the holy name, which is Golokera Premadhana, in the form of the personal audience of the Supreme Lord. He has touched you, he is haunting you, he has possessed you. So he was saying, I want to get rid of this ghost. I said, I don't want this ghost, because I want to live a normal life. This is what is the sad situation of many times in devotees' lives. That we have got the highest thing, but because of our nature to be haunted by sense gratification. And it doesn't happen in the beginning years of Krishna consciousness. In beginning years, this ghost of sense gratification does not show his power so strongly. Allows us to do. I used to do a lot of kite flying. This was, as a Gujarati, is one of my favorite sport. And I know, for those who have done kite flying, they will understand it. Those who are not, then maybe it is a good lesson for you. That, you know, when you are flying kites, you want to cut the other kites, right? So, one of the tricks to cut the other kites is that you just let loose of the kite. And the kite just, you know, as if it is, kati patang, as it is just, it is already cut. You know? And then when people come close to you to get you, then you just pull the string, and either you can, what we call, deal, you let the thread loose full swing, or you do what you call ghasit. I mean, sorry, I'm using all these words in Bhagavatam class. So the idea is to let loose, and then to pull. So that's what flying of kites is. So when, you know, we are talking about being captured by Krishna, that initially Krishna just allows us to, but then he captures us completely and just possesses us. So what we are trying to drive the point, you know, here is that we have to address our nature. And many times devotees, you know, they've got the higher taste, but they are still attached to the sense gratification that they have. And they don't want to get the higher taste. I said, no, I want, in the beginning, you know, as I was explaining, Maya lets you lose, lets you get the taste, lets you feel that you are a nice devotee. You are a nice person, so gives the, lets you lose, and you feel you are on your own. But then, when you come to a point, she starts pulling the strings. And this you experience as you become, quote-unquote, advanced devotee. And all the desires, all the natures, all the nature that we always wanted to do comes up. And if you don't Krishnaize those natures, they're going to create a havoc in your spiritual life. They're going to create a havoc in the society. That's there. So you have to understand. You have to understand that Maya will come up at the later stage of your Krishna consciousness, and all the abhadra things will start coming up. Until the time you are not possessed by Krishna, you will still be wanting to hold on to your small attachments of your life. As in the case of the fisherman. He was possessed by Krishna, but he was still saying, what about my family? Of course, we should be attached to a family. Nothing wrong being attached to a family. But having got Krishna, what more you want? Right? I think we have another story of a person. He said, Krishna comes in front of you. I said, what do you want? can you pay my next month's bill, please? Is that intelligence? That you're asking for a person who can give you and all the wealth, you just pay my 1 month bill, please. That should be a great thing for me. That's stupid. So in Krishna consciousness, we have to understand that as we grow, we have to let loose of our attachments, let loose of our desires. And this is only possible. It is only possible when you are captured, possessed by Krishna. And that is what this verse is talking about. When you are constantly attached to the song of God, which is as sweet as a cuckoo, that revives your dead situation. If you are in sense gratification, you are a dead man. Prabhupada was sitting in one airport, and he was seeing people just going here and there, and he said, dead bodies flapping here and there. We know this conversation. Dead bodies flapping. People are living, but these are all dead bodies. They don't know the purpose of life. They are living dead. They are ghosts. They are possessed. So, what we learn from this very interesting purport and very interesting analogy, I mean, very interesting connection that the queens of Dwarka are finding in the cuckoo, is that till the time we are not completely attached to the song of God, till that time, the bitterness of our heart will not go. And until that time, we must be ready to really work as per our nature. But our ultimate nature, the real nature that we all have is to become the servant of God. And that is what we want to really achieve in our life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions, any comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu, for the lecture. It was very nice. I would like to ask, you explained this point about the Purusha aspect in us. And my question is how we can use this in Krishna consciousness, or can we use this in Krishna consciousness or not? You explained to control and
yeah. So I'm a very interesting question. So, you know, the desire to control is there. So one is that, I mean, a majority of the people would get married. And that's where they find, you know, their small or big domain, you know, to control. So that's where their desire for control is sort of taken care, sorted out. But we always want to expand that domain of control. That's also the desire that, you know, if I'm controlling this, I want to control more, I want to control more, I want to control more. So that's where, you know, Krishna consciousness comes. We cannot just say, well, that's my nature to control. What can I do? I need to control. I want to control you. I want to control whatever. But where is the question of Krishna consciousness? In when you are Krishna conscious, naturally you understand that you are not the controller. Krishna is the controller. And if at all you need to do some controlling services, that should be on behalf of Krishna. If you are not doing it on behalf of Krishna, then be sure in due course you will create a very, very significant disturbance in the society of devotees. And we have seen that. That is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim kavita va jagadish kamaye. So how does this verse, with na dhanam, fine, I don't want wealth. But Mahaprabhu says, okay, you don't want wealth, but there's also I don't want followers. You might say, I don't want wealth, but followers I want. Because there's a subtle wealth, subtle sense gratification. Right? So till the time, you know, we don't understand the dangers of this this controlling, we don't give up this desire of controlling. And we do it only on behalf of Krishna. If we're not doing it, we have seen it. You know, a particular leader controlling a group of people, that you would just work for me. They just become the whole sangha of devotees becomes small groups, each group working for themselves, and it completely jeopardizes the whole unity of the whole sangha of devotees, yeah, because each leader wants to work. This is This is my group. This is what I want you to do. And nobody should else controls it. But the desire is there. And if they don't properly dovetail the desire and Krishnaize the desire, you're going to create disturbance. Right? So what we understand is that yes, that purusharth, that purushattva is there. But use it in Krishna's service. And slowly understand that you're actually not the controller. But if you're not constantly hearing Bhagavatam, you're not constantly associating with the lost devotees, and you do not have what I call equal association, if you're constantly dealing with juniors, if a majority of your satsang is with juniors, then you will not hear the dangers of being the controller. You will feel that everything is fine. An equal person will tell you, my dear friend, there's something wrong with you. You are really going astray. You are just getting too controlling. You are just becoming too compartmentalized. Just think about yourself. There's a danger. So we need to constantly hear. We need to constantly associate. And association, I would say primarily, a person who is a leader needs to have a significant good association with equals. People who can tell him where they are going wrong. Because as a problem, you don't see that you are in a problem, but somebody outside can see the problem. And if you have that satsang, then you are safe. Otherwise, sometimes it becomes too late. It becomes really too late before you really know you are in a mess. And that time you can't really do much about it. So many times we have leaders, he said, well, I know he's doing wrong, but nobody can tell him. That's a very unfortunate situation, not only for the leader, but for the satsang also. That it's very unfortunate. Haven't we seen something like this? That, oh yeah, he's doing wrong, but nobody can tell him. Because he has just created such an imaginary height for himself that he becomes very unapproachable by anybody. He's just sitting on a very high pedestal. He thinks he is what we call the ivory tower syndrome. The sitting in ivory tower, just trying to control, but that's a dangerous thing. It's a fantasy ivory tower. He is not there, but he thinks he is there, and that's where the major problems happen. So I, of course, and this purushat is not just only with males, but there's a purushatva in females also. It's not the females. Oh, we are not the controllers. No, we by nature, being jiva souls, we all want to control. We all want to be controllers. That's why we are here, isn't it? Whether in a male or female body. We all want to be controllers. So, regular hearing, when you hear regular satsang with the right type of association, that will help us to get rid of this danger of the wrong type of controlling. Yes, Mataji? Sorry?
With intense sadhana. So my question is like two short questions. Like, does it mean that we subdue it, but it's still there, but it will not disturb us and everyone around us? And intense sadhana, what kind of sadhana do you mean by intense?
What was the first question? It will not?
First is like, what does it mean that we subdue our bitter nature? Does it mean that it's like still here, but just I will not disturb others and myself with that bitterness?
See, it takes a long time. Adau Shraddha Tada Sadhu Sangha Da Bhajana Kriya Anartha Nivritti. So, you know, the Adau Shraddha Sadhu Sangha is a very quick process. You can say, well, you achieved things so fast. Like, there's some faith, and because of the faith, you come to Sadhu Sangha, some ancient devotees, and naturally, immediately, you will start doing Bhajana Kriya. So, if you draw a number line, you know, from jumping from Adau Shraddha Sadhu Sangha is very, very quick. But anartha nivritti is a huge, long process. Right? It doesn't happen overnight. Bhajan kriya, sadhu sangha to bhajan kriya, it will be very fast. You came to sadhu sangha, somebody said, Mataji, why don't you chant Hare Krishna? Okay, how do I chant? You take your beads and you start bhajan kriya. Bhajan, you start hearing Bhagavatam. So bhajan kriya is very quick. From bhajan kriya to anartha nivritti is a long process. So what I'm trying to explain is that it takes a long time. So it's a process. But we have to systematically work on that process. And one thing is, if it has to come out, it has to come up. Come up means you have to recognize first. Most of the time you don't even recognize that you have such anartha. So if you don't recognize it, that means it is right deep below. So first you have to recognize it. And how do you recognize it? When you hear Bhagavatam. You hear and then you get exposed. Because Bhagavatam is like a wonderful mirror. It puts in front of you, oh my God, I'm so dirty. So that thing comes up. But just coming up is not enough. Because it can just go down again back. So when you know it is bad, then you have to start removing it. Just knowing something is dirty is not important. Oh, it's so dirty. But what are you doing about it? It's dirty, so you have to start cleaning, isn't it? You can't just complain it's dirty. You take a broom and start cleaning it. Similarly, you see it is dirty by hearing. Then you do intense bhajan. That's what I use the word intense bhajan. That means intensely hearing, intensely chanting, intensely serving, intensely associating. Because as I understand from one of the leaders that I heard, there is one thing is to hear Bhagavatam, and is one thing is to really hear Bhagavatam. Now it is the same statement I made. But it's just what I mean to say is, the intensity, when you hear Bhagavatam, is I want to hear every bit of it, so that it will help me. But you know, you say, well, every day I hear Bhagavatam, I've been there, you know, since first canto started, I've attended all the classes here. For those who attended Bhagavatam, maybe for 10-20 years, those of Brahmacharis have been attending every day Bhagavatam. So you tend to feel, well, every day I do it, what's the big deal? But the intensity is lost. That's why the intensity is most important. Intensity. So what it means to be intense is that first, it helps yourself because you start removing it. Because if you don't remove it, then slowly it spreads. It is contagious. That anartha, it spreads and creates disturbances in the sangha. We have seen it. Like you have some anarthas, then you don't do something about it. You don't allow it. You don't really subdue it. Then it spreads. So it will not only disturb you, but it disturbs people around you also. So for both the purposes, you need to cleanse it.
Anarthas is the same method, yes?
I'm sorry?
For all the anarthas, method is the same, intense sadhana.
Intense sadhana. All the things that you do, Krishna consciousness, be intense. I mean, I can only give an example. You know, as children, we used to play with that glass, and you get the sun, and you want to burn a paper. I don't know how much you want to have a paper. I'm using all old examples of our childhood. We have a glass, which is what we call magnifying glass. Okay, you have magnifying glass, and you want to burn a paper through a magnifying glass through the sun rays. You just put it like this, it will not burn. But you go little higher, and then when the rays of the sun exactly converge and becomes the intense one point on the paper starts burning. Right? So one thing is to just chant Hare Krishna, come to Sunday feast, attend Bhagavatam. So that's all, like you are taking the sun, you are doing. But then you take and make it intense, sharp. That intensity will burn the anarthas. Otherwise, you think I'm doing it for 10 years, nothing has happened, but there's no intensity. Thank you. Yes.
Over a period of time, once you grow in Krishna consciousness, you have to give up your desires and you have to give up your attachments. So how to understand that this is my attachment and this is my responsibility?
Not my
attachment. So if I try to understand,
sometimes what happens is, you know, we may take responsibilities based on our attachments in the beginning. There's nothing wrong. I'll explain how. And for example, you are attached, you know, to having a family. I mean, you don't want to be a Brahma, you want to be a Grihastha, you know. So there's your attachment to have a female companionship. Your attachment is to have companionship, right? So that's your attachment. But then based on attachment, you Krishnaize it. I said, and then Krishna has provided a wonderful ashram where you use your attachment and you take responsibility on behalf of Krishna to use that attachment, make it Krishnaize it.
and offer it as a offering to Krishna, that, "Dear Krishna, I have my attachment, but you are so nice, Krishna Bada Doya Moy. I have a desire to eat Rasagulla, that's my attachment. But you offer the Rasagulla to Krishna, and that becomes your responsibility to offer it to Krishna, and then you..." Yeah? So let's not be very idealistic. Let's be very, very realistic. Many times we tend to be very idealistic. Oh, attachment is bad. It is bad, but that's idealistic. Can you give up your attachments overnight? No. So what do you do about in that phase, the time you are not given up your attachment? What do you do about it? So realistic understanding is to use your attachments as far as possible with proper senior guidance and Krishna's service. So there's nothing wrong in having attachment and you are making it a responsibility. You understand? But yes, some things, may just be clear-cut attachments which cannot be converted into responsibilities. And as I understand what I've heard from my teachers is that to the extent if that particular thing is taken away, responsibility is taken away, you don't feel bad about it. But if the attachment for which you are doing, that thing is taken away or you ask to change, then it really hurts you. Then that's attachment. So you want to really discern between attachment and responsibility, then it is a matter of what happens, what is your reactions when it is taken away, or you see a situation, if it is taken away, what will be my reaction? And you see that it will really pain you, then it is really your attachment and not your responsibility. Because responsibility means, okay, this is responsibility today, this is the responsibility, tomorrow the responsibility changes. So if you attach just to the responsibility, then you don't really get pained by the external situation, the way it changes. But if you attach to a particular thing in that responsibility, then when it changes, you get disturbed. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Jagat Guru Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.